Thank you. All right. There's a few people who are wondering whether I'm even going to be able to talk and not move a lot. So this is going to be a challenge, but I think I can do this. So it's new territory for me as a speaker to be sitting while I speak. But it's good to be with you all this morning. And I really need this rhythm of Sabbath, just personally. Work, yes, there's lots of wonderful work to do. But then there's this moment where we say, I need to stop, I need to rest, I need to cease doing, I need to stop working. For me, this day of Sabbath, it's so important to gather, it's so important to worship. And for me, part of it is so important this afternoon to have a nap. That is all part of this Sabbath rhythm for me. I need the Sabbath day. But in the week, and so when I speak of Sabbath this morning, the week there's going to be Sabbath moments. And I find these moments throughout the week where I cease for a moment and reflect on who God is and try to reorient myself. I read this quote for those of you who resist Sabbath. And this is, for me, an important quote from a guy named Wayne Muller, where he writes, if we do not allow for a rhythm of rest in our overly busy lives, illness becomes our Sabbath. Think about that. And I speak from personal experience. It's ironic that I'm speaking on Sabbath and health, and I'm up here, you know, kind of not as healthy as I would like to be. But in my past years, too, there's been moments where I was forced to stop. And in a sense, an illness became a time of Sabbath. And there's easier ways to do it. But I think we're going to... Let me read you, carry on with this quote from Wayne Muller. He writes, we meet dozens of people. We have so many conversations. We do not feel how much energy we spend on each activity. Because we imagine, and this is me, we imagine we will always have more energy at our disposal. This one little conversation, this one little extra phone call, this one quick meeting, what can it cost? But it does cost. It drains yet another drop of our life. And then at the end of days and weeks and months and years, we collapse, we burn out, we cannot see where it happened. It happened in 1,000 unconscious events, tasks and responsibilities that seemed easy and harmless on the surface, but that after each one after the other used a small portion of our precious lives. And so we are given the commandment, which is actually a gift, remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. I'm going to invite Justin Curry to come up and share a little bit of his story in this regard, and I'm just going to stay here.
Test? Yep. Is that working?
Yeah.
Great. So, for those who don't know me, I'm Justin Curry. We go to the later service. My wife enjoys her sleep-ins on Sunday mornings. I've been going here for about 15 years, and this week, I was a little taken aback when my wife asked me on Thursday. She was like, so what are you doing? And so I described it. And she goes, well, how do you feel about that? And I said, lack of work-life balance and overdoing it and abusing your body. On reflection, yes. Now I get it. So bear with me as I sort of share a story here. So in terms of you know, where I got to the end, I'm going to sort of go backwards, start with the end. Let you know where I got to, give you a bit of context of maybe why I got there, and then lastly, give you some perspective on maybe what I learned through that circumstance. And so ultimately, I came to the end of my rope about 2 years ago on about January 3rd. I had been sick for about 3 months. I had a business that I was part owner of that where a contractor, for international contract, hadn't paid us $7.5 million, and the bank had been breathing down our necks for about 2 years. I had started a public company and one of our investments we'd made for the individual tried to defraud us and essentially stole $5 million. And so I had been working very hard on these problems, and it was the first time in my life that I realized I couldn't outwork the problems. And so I got to a point where I couldn't eat. I was sleeping about 1 hour a night. I felt like a vice was on my brain. I was literally at my wit's end. I couldn't interact. I had no energy for work, and yet I was still having to try to function. And so I got to a place where I would never want my worst enemy to be there. It was a atrocious couple of weeks. I finally got medication, and it took me about 2 to 3 months to start to recover any sort of capacity, and it probably took me a full year to actually get back to where I was before. But it gave me a lot of perspective to go, well, why did I get here? And in that, I think that there's a lot of soul-searching that you have to do about your own personal makeup. And so in that, the one thing for sure was I was a product of my upbringing. I was born into a family with a workaholic father. I moved to 9 different schools in 12 years. He moved from town to town in South Africa setting up computer systems. And in a lot of ways, I'd never seen a functional home in terms of rest and restoration. Life was a race, and you ran. It wasn't a journey. So I think that was something that I never really understood, that you could have a rest and a rhythm to life. I think it's also a makeup of my own genes and who I am. I was naturally driven. I started working at 12. I got married at 21, had a kid at 23, was a chartered accountant at 23. And in a lot of ways, it was sort of like, well, you just do this. This is life. And so, and my mantra was, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. And suck it up, buttercup. Those were the two things I told to my family all the time. And in a lot of ways, my 3 kids are born in 3 different cities where my wife had to endure moves. And, in 7 months of pregnancy, we moved across. We moved to Bermuda, had a kid. We moved to Ontario, had a kid. So in a lot of ways, I just didn't understand what was natural. And looking back on it, I'm incredibly sorry for the things that I put her and our relationships through. I also believe that hard work could overcome your problems. I recognize it was at a cost of my health, but ultimately you just put time and effort in and you outworked your problems, and that was the way life worked. And then I never respected my body in terms of understanding God's design for it. My view was that it was a perpetual motion machine, and you demanded of it what you needed out of it, and then it would continue to just deliver. And so in a lot of ways, I look at Sid, and I'm sort of 20 years his junior and paying a price for the many choices I've made and things I've done to my body, and I have chronic health issues around allergies, immune issues. I'm sick, usually 3-4 months a year, and a lot of those are an accumulation. And now I've realized that my barometer for my stress levels is all these issues that I face. And so it's hard to unwind a lifetime of abuse. So what have I learned from my situation? The one I would say is I think I'd wish I'd thought more about the application of the Sabbath, not just on a weekly basis, because oftentimes you can scratch it out and spend time with family once a week. But if you're in a job or a vocation that's demanding, that you're never, ever going to complete the task list, you're never going to be done, are you taking Sabbaths from an annual or a rhythm of periods of time? And so this idea of sort of the lying fallow, God commands it further in Exodus, I think it's Exodus 23:11, around every 7th year you should allow your fields to lie fallow. And I think in the modern world, if you are in a position where you own a business or you're able to back off and give yourself the opportunity to be creative, to seek restoration, to build on relationships as opposed to try to advance your business, I think that there's an aspect of sort of a fallow year. And so I think the hardest part for me is being worried about falling behind or letting others get ahead and to overcome that challenge to go, I am comfortable just being 1 year. And In a lot of ways, I had two opportunities in my career to do that, and I wasn't brave enough to take those. So I had the financial resources, I had the opportunities, and I just did not seize onto those, and that's probably my biggest regret. The other one is that we're fearfully and wonderfully made by, you know, God's design, but inherently we're moving towards entropy. We are under God's natural law, not his supernatural law. And so as a result, we're constantly in need of repair. If you're having sleep issues, if you're not fit, if your eyes aren't working properly, that's the unfortunate reality of God's design in natural law where we're broken. And I think sometimes we're not taking the time to get to the underlying reasons, and I haven't invested in my health. I haven't understood those underlying reasons. I've treated symptoms all my life. And so, I'm now listening to my body as a barometer, and I'm working at a much lower pace. It may be frustrating. My mental capacity exceeds my physical capacity, but I've had to accept that. And then I think in terms of learning who I am outside of my career identity, you're going to have setbacks. You're going to have issues. And the more that you understand as who you are as a volunteer, a father, a husband, a friend, the more you have the capacity to overcome issues when they hit you, when you're no longer in that identity and one aspect of your life is taken away. And so I would also, the final learning for me is just having people with counsel around me that are close enough to counsel me. And I think in my younger years, I knew best. And people that were older than me sort of said, well, you shouldn't be doing that. You will pay a price. Your back will hate you at 45, and now my back hates me at 45. And it's like, well, maybe they were right. And so I have a lot more friends and people that can speak into my life. And I think if you're losing perspective, and oftentimes in my career, there were times where I'd be working 16 hours a day trying to sell a business, and you lose perspective. You do get to the point where you need other people in your life to go, that is not healthy. You are killing your relationships, and I didn't have those mechanisms. So hopefully others that are younger could learn from me. If you're older, hopefully you haven't made the same mistakes, but that's sort of part of the story on the rhythm of Sabbath and what it eventually can do if it accumulates.
Thank you, Justin. He's definitely the poster child for this event, so. I might ask you a question. How many of you are terrible at saying no? There are a few of you. I see quite a few hands going up. Don't get me wrong. There are some people who need to learn to say yes. Right? That happens too. So I don't want to give the impression. Hard work matters. We need people saying yes. We need people using their gifts. God gives us opportunity. But there are some of us who need to say no more often. One writer I read described a cult as that place where yes is assumed and even forced. I was thinking about that. Where you go from obligation to obligation without thought. Some of us live life like that. We say yes with little or no thought, seemingly without purpose, without vision, without freedom. And Jesus shows a different way, a way that includes yes and no. In fact, one time he even says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus wanted both. A way that includes the heart, the mind, the body, the soul. It includes all of you. Jesus called people to follow him, and with that he gave them incredible freedom to walk away too, to turn their backs on him, to abandon him, to deny him. He invites us to say yes to life in all its fullness, but he leaves room for us, even in his call, to say no. Look at 1 John 2. I have it out of the Message. We're going to talk some about the world here. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting and wanting and wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. God's desire is that we learn to say no to the things of the world. I don't want to ever give this picture that there's nothing good in the world. So when we write the word world here, this is what we're talking about, all these unhealthy desires. These things that claim our hearts and our minds in unhealthy ways. We're not supposed to say yes to everything, contrary to what the world might tell us. And I think this is especially hard for those of us who are people pleasers. Any of you relate to people pleasing? My wife and I are people pleasers. And the Sabbath is God's gift to stand up against the tyranny of having to always say yes. It is God's gift to us in our obsessive and compulsive and consumeristic world. We say no to that world. We say no to that life that's contrary to the way life God made it to be. Corrie ten Boom once wrote, "If the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy." I think there's some truth there, isn't it? Each day we are gifted with time, and we get to spend that time relationally, occupationally, physically, spiritually, and that with that there are thousands of choices a day on how we are going to spend our time and energy. You heard that in the way Justin describes some of his life choices. We forget that we're making thousands of decisions here, and without healthy boundaries we will spend ourselves into unhealthiness. Even on seemingly good things. I think that's the hardest thing for me in my life, was saying no to good things. It was easy to say, you know, no to a lot of bad things that weren't good for you, but to say no to what seemed like pretty good things. Sabbath is about boundaries. Our calendars can get filled up with who knows what for purposes of who knows why. Maybe yours does too. And we keep saying yes without much thought, and without much thought to the cost as well. And one writer, he wrote that the root sin of busyness, okay, so what's the root sin of being overly busy? Ironically, is sloth. You might go, what? The root sin of busyness is sloth. And my wife and I had a debate on this. She didn't like the word sloth. She preferred the phrase, unwilling to pay attention. Okay, so pick your one. I'm going to go with sloth. But busyness is often a kind of a laziness of spirit in which the muscles of intention and of discernment and of boundaries have not been used. So in that sense, it's a laziness. There's no intention being practiced. There's no discernment at work. In that context, there's a certain sense of laziness, of unused muscles. It is sloth in that we refuse to look at who we are created to be and to do in God. And so we do and do and do without a whole lot of thought, without a whole lot of realization of what is intention in here. And Sabbath is an opportunity to awaken us from the lull of mindless yeses with no sense of discernment of whether this is bringing us life. I was thinking on that too. You know, you think of the mindlessness of social media, right? I mean, you can just, you know, I have screens, TV, you know, but the mind, you can get stuck in a mindlessness of just responding and looking and looking and responding and without any thought as to what this cost. I think a lot of us live life in a lot of ways that way. We need to be sensitive to God's call on our lives so we know where we need to say yes and where we need to say no. And that takes an awareness. So Sabbath is needed in the sense that we take our hand, one writer, we take our hands off the plow now and then. Okay, all right, You know, a verse that has come in my mind, I didn't put it on your outline, but, you know, I lift up my eyes to the hill from whence my help comes. And for me, that verse means something to me now because I can be working on sermons, on business, on church stuff, and once in a while I need to put the pen down, and I need to, because I'm old school pen, and I need to look up and I say, I lift up my eyes to the hills, or I might see the mountains, and I remember where my help comes from, because I can get caught up and just doing and doing and doing without a lot of intention. You know, Sabbath really is that opportunity. Jesus was never accused of just being a yes man. He would never allow himself to be bullied into doing anything contrary to God's call on his life, contrary to God's mission of bringing life into a world that was in desperate need of life. And you see Jesus on a regular basis, lots of Sabbath in his life, regular Sabbath that was part of their tradition, but also Sabbath in terms of just taking moments to step away from it all. I was reading in the book of Acts, Acts 16, and there's this story of Paul. He's on these missionary journeys where he shared the gospel. And he plans to go to a place called Bithynia, which is in Turkey. And then we read this in Acts 16. It's just Acts 16, 6 and 7. Look at it with me, and I just want to make a point out of it. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter. Now, they're on a road. They tried to enter. There wasn't a wall built there. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And I've often thought, what a weird verse in a way. The Spirit leads them to say no. And I was thinking, how does that go? How does that go? How do we get that sensitivity where we sense the Spirit saying to us, slow down, pay attention. What are you doing? Should you be doing that? And I picture Paul just stopping and listening and sensing. And he senses the Spirit saying, no, not now, not now. This isn't God's call on your life right now. And I want that sensitivity. Now, I was reading a beautiful example of this. Gal in our church named Jen is a journaler. And she graciously shared a bit of her journaling with me. And she wrote a lot of things. But I this passage, I'm going to read you a little snippet of her journal. I asked for permission. And she was just reflecting on Matthew 18, where it said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted, become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then she writes this and as a mother. Walking around your block with a young child, you will find many opportunities along the way to rest, to be present in the moment. Is there any other definition pure and more powerful than to be present? No distractions, no other agenda but to be, everything else set aside, rest. With a young child, you will walk more slowly than you usually do. You will pause often, and then you'll stop completely. Everything on your to-do list will evaporate, even if only momentarily. And one by one, your senses will wake up, and bit by bit, you will notice until suddenly you find yourself relaxing and walking in joy. And I see in that a sensitivity to the Spirit, a sensitivity to the opportunity of Sabbath moments that were there all along, and we all have them. But it involved a lot of no's. A lot of no's, a no to this agenda in this particular moment. A no to how I'm going to spend my time. I don't have time to slow down, kid. Let's go. Right? There are things, even good things, where God leads us to say no, where we need to be sensitive and stop and listen to what the Spirit's saying. There are times, hear me well, where you cannot meet the needs of others. And then you need to trust God to help others through others. It's a hard one for me to learn. And that's why we are a community. I have learned to become grateful, so grateful for those people who I see helping other folk that I often feel like, oh man, I got to go see so-and-so. I got to go see so-and-so. I got to go see so-and-so. And then I see other people stepping in and building relationships and doing what I wasn't called to do. And God is doing his thing. We cannot do everything. And God keeps us from developing Messiah complexes. Sabbath reminds us we are but humans, not superheroes, not messiahs. One study examined clergy health, and one of the greatest contributing factors to a pastor's well-being is when they are seen by themselves and their congregations as actual human beings with real human needs and limitations. I pity the Christian celebrities. I really do. It's so easy to buy into the idea that it's all going great and it's probably because of me. And it's a lie and it destroys. Barbara Brown Taylor once said, "Sabbath is but a little death." And yet too many pastors, ironically, don't Sabbath. They don't take the time to stop and reflect on who they are just as people before Almighty God. Not defined by production and success, but simply being loved by this Almighty God who created them. You know, I reading the story of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, you know, he was gaining a whole ton of momentum. He's got a lot of followers going on here, and he's been doing the baptism thing, and, you know, he's making a name for himself. And then one day, you know, this Jesus guy shows up, and you know, there are a lot of people flocking to him, and his disciples, are the followers of John, are saying, "Hey, aren't you a little intimidated by this guy, you know, doing better than you?" And you know, John at one point, he says, "I am not the Messiah." And then he says this, John 3:30, and it's a mantra for me. He says, "He must become greater. I must become less." Think about living that way. I am not the Messiah. We need less of this guy and more of him. More of him. It is in resting from striving that wakes us out of living solely for accomplishment. It is the need, as Barbara Brown Taylor said, to die to self. Less of me. And the irony is that God works through that. Obeying God's rhythms for our life brings life to our spirits, to our minds, to our bodies, to our emotions, to our work. I read one quote where it says, "Only he who obeys a rhythm superior to his own is free." Think about that. Only he who obeys a rhythm superior to his own. In other words, you need a rhythm that's up here, a rhythm that you wouldn't naturally create. And there's this incredible connection in Scripture between Sabbath and what Scripture calls shalom, which is the way things are supposed to be. It's universal flourishing, it's wholeness. And it's why I think the creation story itself includes Sabbath rest, because there's something about shalom and rest. Sabbath is a glimmer of Eden's shalom in a world marred by brokenness. In a sense, Sabbath is another walk in the garden. God desires shalom of the body and the soul and the spirit and the mind and of communities and of the land. God desires shalom for everyone and everything. Yet we live in a world with little room for shalom. The ancient Jews had this idea named Tikkun Olam, which is the restoration of the world. And they talk about it: in the beginning there was only darkness, and then out of God's great love emerged light, and the light shone, and the light spread, and it brought wholeness to the world. It repaired the world. Sabbath is part of repairing the world. You know, we think, oh, man, we're stopping. How can it be? No, it's about repairing the world because it repairs you too. It is part of God's redemptive movement to bring shalom to the world again. But we so quickly forget. We forget God's healing power found in the Sabbath practices. And that's why the scripture is so clear. Dave talked about it last week, right? Remember the Sabbath. Remember it. Why? Because you forget. Makes me think of communion. Do this in remembrance of me. We forget the purpose of life, the point of life. In the gospel, we often see Jesus healing on the Sabbath. You can read a whole bunch of stories of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. I put one down, John 7:23, where it says, and he's gotten being criticized for doing this healing, if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, which is what, you know, these Orthodox Jews practiced, then Jesus said, you're angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well. Jesus is kind of saying here, you know what? Sabbath is about wholeness. It's about wholeness. And so on a Sabbath day, Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. He cast out unclean spirits. He healed the sick. He healed a man who had been ill for 38 years. He healed a blind man, all on the Sabbath. Saying basically this, Sabbath reflects God's desire for wholeness and shalom. Jesus didn't do this merely to annoy the religious leaders, although he did. He did annoy the legalists of his day. In the miracles, healing, feeding, restoration, exorcism, raising the dead, Jesus reveals God's purpose for all of his creation, his desire for shalom, for wholeness, for the repairing of all things. And for many of us, we think Sabbath is disruptive and it's unnatural. We don't like stopping. We don't like submitting our time and our energy. We don't want to be reminded that life is about more than what we do. We don't want to look at ourselves apart from what we do, because then we find ourselves in such need of restoration and wholeness and repair. I love that Justin found a need for wholeness in his life by stopping, actually being forced to stop. You know, I heard a story of a pastor, about a young man stuck in an addiction, and when this guy found Christ and he received the Spirit and the regeneration, he no longer felt obviously comfortable living the way he was living, and so he fought with that. But, you know, in that, Christ birthed in him a renewed way of thinking, and he began, even though he hadn't cleared up all his messes, he began to sleep better. I thought, isn't that interesting? When we Sabbath, we have our spirit reoriented. We're reminded that the Almighty God of the universe loves us, even when we're messy, even when we haven't got it all figured out. Sabbath is about us ceasing to do in order to start doing some reflection and thinking. There's a phenomenon in mental health circles called anticipatory brain. When your brain anticipates something because it has been trained to prepare for it. And it's a really powerful thing, this anticipatory brain. My brain, my spirit, my body have come to trust that a day of rest is coming. And moments of rest are on the way. The simple act of remembering Sabbath rest changes our minds. It changes the way we think. Sabbath rest brings us hope. Why are we so tired? You know, you always talk to people, how you doing? So tired. Everybody's so tired. And I think in part it's because we don't know how to rest. Our brains need Sabbath. Our bodies need Sabbath. Our spirits need Sabbath. You know, there was this researcher out of the University of Arizona who examined the relationship between work and rest. And he concluded, quite interestingly, that apparently we need one day of rest in seven, at least. And he wrote, failing to rest after 6 days of work will lead to insomnia, fatigue, irritability, organ stress, other physical and mental symptoms, higher blood pressure. Sabbath is a matter of health. You know, there was one study that looked at the world's healthiest religious group. It happened to be the Seventh-day Adventist. I think in part because they restrict eating meat and alcohol. But I think also they're very strict about adherence to the Sabbath. Orthodox Jewish congregations, Orthodox Muslims, really strict, and this showed up in health. Many Christian groups had a much lower emphasis on Sabbath keeping, evangelicals and so forth. And the studies showed, and I'll just give you the conclusion, showed the average Seventh-day Adventist living 10 years longer than the North American average life expectancy. All to say, Sabbath is about holistic living, about living life as God created it to be lived. Now, how do you Sabbath? I think part of Sabbath is this weekly rhythm that we have. And then we gather. Why do we gather? We gather for worship. We gather to remind ourselves that we are a community. We gather that we are more than just ourselves and our own little world. We gather to worship an almighty God who we are, and then we are reminded we have an almighty God in our lives again. We all need to hear that. In terms of what else is part of Sabbath? Well, you might rest well, but you are in desperate need of exercise. Maybe you sit at a desk all week, and on Sabbath, a long walk into nature might be the best thing for you. Maybe some gardening. One writer said, Sabbath is opposite day. Okay. Aim to do what you don't normally do as part of your work. If you work physically, maybe it's time to sit and do some reading or play a game with the kids. Sabbath offers us a counter rhythm to whatever we've been doing all week. To enjoy Sabbath is to free ourselves from the temptation to control the world. Sabbath can help us put an end to compulsivity to do and to do and to do. It can protect us from being enslaved to our instincts and our impulses. Sabbath allows us to take burdens in our lives and place them where they belong, into the hands of God. And this is why we gather, and this is why we encourage Sabbath. It reminds us who we are. Reading this little story, let me share it with you. Story of this woman, Marion, has a son, Michael, who is hyperactive. After trying various failed medications, she decided to use her deep love for him as her primary treatment. And whenever he began to lose control of his impulses, Marion would scoop him up and sit him in her lap and place his head against her chest and rock him until she said he could remember who he was. The Sabbath rocks us and holds us until we can remember who we are. Because I think we forget. We cannot carry all the cares of the world. Matthew 11, Dave spoke on it last week too. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We are often a weary people trying to carry more than we should. And we need to stop, and we need to come to Jesus, and we need to remember who we are in Him. In Galatians 6:9, Paul writes this beautiful verse, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And there you see the emphasis on trying really hard and doing good, because that matters. But then we need the other verse too. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest, and then I will prepare you to do all that good that you're called to do. We must, if we're going to do the good calls us to do, learn what rest looks like. If we want to contribute to the life of the kingdom, to kingdom building, we must care for ourselves and we must learn the rhythms of rest. We must Sabbath and be reminded that God is God and we are not. We are His children. And He alone is worthy of our worship and our attention. And in Him we live life in all its fullness. Let's pray.